Go ahead and open your Bible to Genesis 29, continuing in our story of Jacob's life. Not going to put very much scripture. In fact, I don't know if we're going to put any scripture on the screen this morning because we're going to be all over the chapter 29, just kind of filling in the gaps in his life and learning lessons from the lessons that Jacob learned in his life. All of us, at one time or another, everyone in this room have either said or done something that we have regretted. We've said or done things that ultimately have come back to bite us. You know, we've paid our dues with those things. You know, you hear the phrases like, what goes around comes around. That's true. It happens that way. Crime doesn't pay. You know, you're going to get caught. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. We have some scripture. Old Testament scripture says, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That passage is about judgment being meted out that is in line with what the offense was. New Testament, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he says that we will reap what we sow. So we hear words thrown about today in a lot of different contexts about retribution, payback. We hear the legal term, not legal, but we hear them talking about the justice system, that the wheels of justice turn slowly, but they do turn, meaning that eventually you're going to get your due. What's due you? Jacob, in the story that we're looking at in his life, Jacob is about to learn some pretty hard lessons in life. As he travels to the country, to the city of Haran, and he gets there where his uncle is, he's going to learn some things that he needs to learn, but it's not going to be easy for him. It's going to be 20 years of pretty much torture under the thumb of his uncle Laban. Well, our last episode, sound like a soap opera, don't I? Tune in next week. Our last part of our story last week with Jacob, we found him traveling. He's left Beersheba, and he's on his way to Haran, and he stops outside a little town called Luz, L-U-Z. About 2 days into his journey, he's tired. He gets a rock. He lays his head down, makes that rock his pillow. He goes to sleep, and he has this absolutely incredible dream where he sees this ladder going from earth, from heaven to earth, and angels ascending and descending, and God standing at the top of the ladder, and God speaks to him in the dream. First time God has ever spoken to Jacob, and if Jacob ever needed to hear from God, it was at this particular point in his life. And God says to Jacob, he says, you know what, I'm going to keep the promises that I gave to your grandfather Abraham and to your father Isaac. I'm going to watch over you. I will be with you. I will guide you. I will protect you. All this land that you see belongs to you. You're going to be the father of a great nation. Your seed is going to be more than the sand of the sea, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through your inheritance. And he said, I will bring you back to the land of your fathers. I will go with you. Jacob wakes up after that dream. He says, wow. He said, God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. I had no idea that God was here. And he called the place Bethel, meaning the house of God. And he finally goes back to sleep, and in the morning he wakes up and he makes an altar, puts up a memorial, a stone there, puts oil on it, makes a memorial, and he says, I'm going to make this God my God. I'm going to serve him, and if he keeps the promise he said he was going to keep, I'm going to serve him and honor him, and I'm going to give him 10% of all that I ever get. That's where we left him last week. He left Beersheba with the weight of the world on his shoulders. He left worrying about what was going to happen in his life, and now he's just a little bit more excited. I mean, he's had an encounter with God. Wouldn't you be excited? I mean, if you were running for your life and God appears to you and says, hey, don't worry, I got this. I got your back. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to fulfill the promise that I made, and I'm not going to leave you until I fulfill that promise. So where he was running for his life, now he's traveling to the future looking for a wife, maybe with a little bit better attitude, a little excitement of what's going on. Now when you read in chapter 29, verse number 1, it says, Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Now that sounds pretty mundane. And in the English, it does sound mundane. But when you read it in the Hebrew, you go back and look at the Hebrew, it says that he lifted his feet with quickened steps. His steps were a little light. He gets up on the next morning after he's had this dream, this vision of God, where God's going to take care of him, and he's got a little spring in his step. He lifts his feet up, and he says, you know, I'm heading off into the future. And little does he know, though, that what he's heading into is not going to be good for him. He's not going to like what he's walking into. I mean, what he's going to face is payback. What goes around comes around, and it's going to come around and hit him pretty hard. Well, let's jump into the passage and just take a look at this. And let me give you four reasons why God sent him to Haran, why he went there in the first place. And of course, you know, it was part of his mother's doing, Rebekah's doing, and deceiving the father Isaac and getting him off to go to Haran, to where her brother's family was, and find a wife there. But God was in this. He had his hand in this. We talked about this last week. Well, when we come down to verse 1, the first 12 verses of this chapter, we find that he went there to find a wife. I mean, that's what he was doing. That's why his mother sent him there. That's why his dad let him go. So he's traveled the 500 miles. He's gotten to the land in the east, to Haran. And as in verse 2, he looks up and he sees a well. He sees, he's coming over this rise. He looks off in the distance and he sees this well. And there are three flocks of sheep gathered around that well. Each shepherd has his flock of sheep, and there's three of them. And there's a big stone over the top of the well. And he comes up to these guys. The stone is on the well. And in verse number 4, he says, "My brothers, where do you come from?" So he walks up to the shepherds who are gathered around this well and says, "Hey guys, where are you from?" And their answer was, "Well, we're from Haran." And so Jacob perks up and he says, "Oh, cool." He said, "Do you know a guy by the name of Laban?" I said, yeah, we know Laban. And if you look on down there, he says in verse 6, he says, "Well, is everything okay with Laban? Things going all right? Is it well with Laban?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, it's well with Laban. Oh, and hey, look, here comes his daughter Rachel with his sheep." And so Jacob is standing there talking to these shepherds, and they say, "Hey, here comes Rachel." And he stops and he looks and he says, "Wow, you know, he's got his attention now. Here comes Rachel walking up there." And he had asked him earlier, pardon me, about how come they hadn't watered their sheep. Now, you got to understand, it was a well dug in the ground. It had a stone ring around it. It had a big rock sitting on top of that so things couldn't get down into the well. And he said, "How come you haven't watered your sheep?" And they said, "Well, we wait till all of the flocks get here, and then we go over and roll the stone off of the well, and then we water the sheep." Now, this is a well that doesn't have a pump. You're not going to be pumping water into a trough. There was a bucket. And so when you wanted to water the herd of sheep, I don't know how many sheep you've got, but if you want to water the herd of sheep that you've got, you take a bucket, you dip it in, and you pour it into a container, into a trough, or some kind of a container for them to drink out of, and one bucket full at a time to water all the sheep. And then the next sheep herder would do the same thing for his herd of sheep, and the next one, and so on down the line. So when Jacob sees Rachel approaching, he runs up to the well, and he rolls the stone off the well, and the scriptures tell us in verse number 10 and 11 that he watered all of Rachel's sheep. Now, I don't think he did that because he was just a generous person. He was trying to impress Rachel. I mean, this was Laban's daughter. He didn't know anything about Laban or anything about his family, but he saw Rachel, and so he was trying to be the nice guy. When it was over, in verse number 11, it says, "Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept out loud." Now, I got to tell you, this was not a Hallmark kiss. This wasn't, you know, the embrace and the kissing because he's madly in love, love at first sight. It wasn't ending to a Hallmark movie. This was the way they greeted people in the eastern lands at that particular time. Put hands on her shoulder and would kiss her on the cheek. And maybe both cheeks. I don't know, but he would kiss her on the cheek. And the Bible says he wept. And I don't know that he wasn't crying. He just wept out loud like, woohoo, like that, you know. I mean, like, wow. And but anyway, so he tells Rachel who he is, all of his lineage, that he is his he is her father's sister's son. In other words, cousin to Rachel. Okay, "I'm your cousin," kissing cousin at this point, it sounds like. He says, "I'm your cousin." And so she took off, and the Bible says that she ran. In verse number 12, it says she ran and she told her father. So he goes there to find this wife. He arrives on the outskirts of the town, finds this well. All the sheep are there. The sheep herders are there. Rachel comes, and this is his first contact with Rachel. She runs, in verse 12, to get her father. And Laban returns and comes back. He is pumped. He's excited. The Bible says that when Laban said to Jacob, in verse number 13, he says, as soon as Laban heard the news about it, he ran back to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him. And Jacob tells him all about his sister and her family and all these things. And I don't know how much detail, but now he meets his uncle Laban. So he went there to find a wife, and he's going there to hook up with or connect with Laban's family and meet his uncle Laban. But what he doesn't know is that life is about to change drastically for Jacob. He's met his match in Laban. All of Jacob's antics back with his brother and his dad and with his mother's help, all of those things are nothing but child's play compared to what Laban is going to lay upon Jacob. And he's about to enter the school of hard knocks. And his uncle Laban is going to subject him to 20 years of postgraduate hard knocks work and lessons in life. So he's going to look for a wife, right? We come down to verse 14. And down to verse 25, there's two girls in Laban's family. There's Leah, she's the oldest girl, and there's Rachel, she is the youngest girl. Now, this is where things start to get a little crazy. I mean, all we need now is some soap opera music in the background, because that's kind of what this winds up looking like and sounding like. The Bible says that he comes to him in, verse 15. Laban says, "Because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing?" He said, "Tell me what your wages will be." He says, you're my nephew. I'm not going to make you work for nothing. What do you want? He says, and remember, Jacob is the schemer. Jacob says, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'd love to marry your daughter, Rachel. I'll make you a deal. I'll work for you for 7 years. I'll do everything you want. You don't have to pay me a dime. I'll just live here, and I'll work for 7 years if you'll let me marry your daughter, Rachel." And Laban says, "Cool, no problem. I can do that. You know, a deal." So they shake hands on it, and they make a deal. Now, here's where it gets interesting. The two daughters, Leah was the oldest, Rachel was the youngest. Verse 17, it says, Leah's eyes were weak. Now, that doesn't mean that she had bad vision. Doesn't mean she needed glasses. It literally means that they lacked luster. They lacked that sparkle. The common eye color of that particular land was dark brown, and those eyes would glisten. Hers maybe were a hazel or a blue or a green or something, but they were called weak. She just didn't have the sparkle in her eyes. She would have been the one that says, she's okay, but she's got a really good personality. But is that kind of girl? But look what it says about Rachel. And it says, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And I don't mean to be crude or vulgar here, but Rachel was beautiful, and she had a body to go with it. I mean, that's what it says. She had beautiful form and a beautiful face. She was great looking in appearance, and she had the form to go with it. So it's no wonder that Jacob wanted to marry Rachel and not Leah. Leah was dull and boring. Rachel was a looker. And so he wants to marry her. So in verse 20, look at this. He works for 7 years. And so Jacob served for 7 years for Rachel. And they seem like just a few days because of the love he had. Man, when you're in love, things just fly by. I mean, 7 years was nothing. And so he comes to Laban. And verse 21, he says, "Give me my wife so that I can go in unto her, for my time is complete." He said, "I've served my 7 years. Let me have my wife." Now, you got to understand, marriage was different back then than it is now. They didn't walk down an aisle arm in arm. They didn't have flower girls or maids of honor or groomsmen. They didn't stand before a pastor and exchange vows and have all that. They didn't have the cakes and a reception. It was different. When a couple was going to get married in this particular culture, first the family would have a big feast. That feast could last several days or it could just last one day. At the end of the feast, the father of the bride would take the bride to the groom's dwelling, to a tent or a house or whatever, probably a tent, because that's what they lived in back then. Take the bride to the tent, and it would be late at night. It might be wee hours of the morning. It would be, this feast has gone on all day, and take the bride and take her to the tent. Then the bridegroom, would come into the tent in the dark to his bride, consummate the marriage, and that's how it started. And then there would probably be a feast for about 7 days afterwards, kind of like the honeymoon feast and all that for 7 days. So Jacob says, "I want my wife. I've worked 7 years. Bring me my wife." So Laban says, "Okay, I'll do that." So he takes his daughter up and puts her in the tent of Laban's tent. But he doesn't take Rachel. He takes Leah. Jacob goes in the dark and goes in, consummates the marriage. And you got to read this. He goes in. And he wakes up in the morning. He wakes up in the morning, and he says, "Behold, it's Leah." Like, what? And the next words in that verse say, Laban, what did you do to me? How is this that you deceived me? Wow, kind of ironic, isn't it? And he says, well, Laban says, well, let me explain this. He says, we have a custom. The firstborn, the oldest daughter, has to be married before the youngest daughter gets married. And he says, but I worked 7 years for Rachel. He says, okay, here's the deal. He said, finish this week of feast with Leah and this honeymoon time. And he says, then I'll give you Rachel, but you got to work another 7 years. So within 7 days, he winds up with two wives. He's got to work another 7 years. And that's what I'm saying. This is a soap opera. This is crazy. And you say, well, why does God let that happen? I don't know. I can't explain it. It's just what happened. It's the way that it worked out. So he went to get married. He winds up with Leah. And what's so ironic is that the concept of the firstborn being the most honored is the concept that he violated with his brother and deceived his father. But now his father-in-law has deceived him, his uncle has deceived him, and forcing him to honor the principle of the firstborn that he violated. Isn't that interesting? He deceives his father, now his father-in-law deceives him. He violates the principle of the firstborn getting the special privilege, and now he has to honor that. Esau had to live with all the consequences of selling his birthright and all of that deception, and now Jacob is having to live with the same thing. It's a little bit ironic. So he goes there to find a wife. He goes there to meet Laban. He goes there and he winds up marrying Leah. And then he winds up marrying Rachel. And so that's where we take him to the next thing. So why? Why really? Why did God let him go? Why did God send him to Haran? Well, let me give you some things to think about. I think God put him there to give him time to reflect, to think about what he had done in his life and to think about what the future held for him. It's kind of like God putting him in a timeout. You know, you got to go into a timeout. Just think about this. You ever do that with your kids? Go sit over there and think about what you did. I don't think my kids, when I did that, sent them to their room to think. They would go back there and do something else. I don't think they ever thought about it. Here's Jacob, the cheater, the plotter, the schemer, the deceiver. For all those years that he lived in Beersheba, he got away with an awful lot with his brother and his father and his mother and all those things. But now that he's in Haran, he's out of his comfort zone. He's under the thumb of Laban, and he is forced to sit back and reflect because he doesn't have things going his way. You ever wonder why maybe you lose your job? Maybe God put you in a timeout to give you time to think. Why you wind up in poor health in a hospital bed somewhere? To reflect, to think. Why things are not the way you thought they should be and they're not going the way, the prosperous way you thought it was going to go? Maybe it gives you time to reflect. Not only time to reflect, but time to humble him. God needed to humble Jacob. And isn't it interesting that God hits Jacob in exactly the spot that Jacob thought he was the strongest? In his plotting and his deception. He was the negotiator, the schemer. But when he meets Laban, all of his boasting about what he'd gotten away with has to stop because Laban took him to the cleaners. Sometimes God has to take away our strength in order to bring us to a place of humility. We think we're a lot stronger than we are. We think we're on top of things and in control of the situation more often than what we really are. And God has to remind us every once in a while and humble us. When David confessed his great sin in Psalm 51, he said, Lord, search me, try me, know my heart, know my thoughts, know everything about me. He said, Lord, if it was sacrifices you wanted, I would have given them to you. If it was money you wanted, I would have given that to you. But he said, what you want is a broken heart and a contrite spirit, humility. God had to humble Jacob because God had some plans. And during this humility, he's helping him develop some godly character. You say, well, I just don't think Laban was fair. No, he wasn't. You're right. He had to work an extra 7 years. He went back on his word. And in fact, for the next 20 years, for the 20 years that he wound up there, you'll find out later that Laban changed Jacob's salary and his benefits and everything 10 different times and kept taking stuff away from him. It's not fair. Or you can sit back and you can play the victim and say, well, it's not fair. If God loved me, why did he do this? If God was a God of compassion, why was he? If God's going to keep his promise and deliver me to the promised land, then why? I mean, those were the promises God gave to Jacob, that I'll be with you, I'll protect you, I'll guide you, I'll provide for you, I'll bring you back to your father's land, you'll be the father of a great nation. Then why did God let Laban cheat him? It wasn't fair, was it? But God's trying to develop some character. You know what I've learned? Character is never developed in good times. Character is always developed in the tough times of life. That's where the character comes in. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3, he says, I rejoice in suffering because suffering leads to endurance, and endurance leads to character, and character brings hope. Don't shy away from the hard times of Haran. Don't shy away from the deception of the world and those who are out there, because God can be using that to develop some godly character in you, because the fourth reason God put him there is because he had some future plans and he had to work through his weaknesses to get him there. He leaves Beersheba penniless, homeless, helpless, alone, travels 500 miles, comes to Haran, spends 20 years in slavery, basically slavery, under his uncle Laban. But when he leaves, he's rich. He winds up with 2 wives and 2 maidservants. He winds up with 11 sons and servants and cattle and sheep and donkeys and camels and a daughter. And he heads back to the promised land. And he's wealthy because during this time, God was developing character and making plans for some greater things in his life. Taught him some pretty valuable lessons of humiliation, yes, but to get him to the place that he could do what he wanted. Is he going to keep his promise to him and prosper him? Well, he has, and he will. And as we move forward in the next few weeks looking at his life, you're going to find out that the promises that God made to him standing at the top of that ladder were all being fulfilled in his life. Don't you find it interesting that in Corinthians, Paul says God chooses the weak things of the world to overcome the strong, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He takes the Jacobs of the world and he can turn them around by humbling them and developing godly character in them. I should have called this harassed in Haran, because that's what he was for 20 years. It's not fair, it's not right, yet he was. Well, here's one more truth to kind of wrap this up this morning. God still sends people to Haran. Oh, I don't mean literally to that city. But he still lets people go through the hard times. There are a lot of you today that are going through the Harans. You're in that place of difficulty. That's any place in your life where you're experiencing suffering or difficulty. Maybe you're there. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's a job thing. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's financial. You're in that place where you say, I'm just in, Dick. You just don't understand. I'm in an absolutely impossible situation. That's your Haran. God's got you there for a reason. To humble you. To give you time to think. To develop some godly character in your life. You say, well, I don't understand why I'm not here and not in the promised land. I think Jacob probably wondered that too. Because God said, I'm going to give you the land I had promised to your fathers. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. And Jacob is probably thinking, well, when's that going to happen, God? Because it's not going right now. Hebrews chapter 12 says, there is no chastening that seems pleasant for a season, but it brings forth, when it's complete, it brings forth its peaceable fruit of righteousness. None of us like to be chastened by the Lord. None of us want to go to Haran. None of us would choose to do that. And God puts us through there, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Not to destroy us, but to make us stronger. To develop that godly character that we need. In all of my years of ministry, one of many things that I have learned is that the road to the promised land almost always goes through Haran. And there are people who wind up there all the time. Some of you are there right now. Some of you have been to Haran and you've made it through. Some of you have gone to Haran several times because you just don't learn the lesson. What's your personal Haran today? If you're there in the midst of that difficult time, just remember the promise that God gave to Jacob that I will be with you, I will guide you, I'll protect you, I'll bring you to the land. When this is all over, in a few chapters, you're going to find out that this 20 years in Haran revolutionized Jacob's life. And eventually he got to the place where he stopped feeling deceived and got rid of the bitterness and the anger. And it's easy to look for that quick fix, but it certainly wasn't quick for him. It was 20 years total. But when you're in the midst of Haran, when you're in that place and you seem like you're under the thumb of a Laban, just assume that God is with you. Realize that he is not going to forsake you, that he is going to follow you. He's going to bring you through the Haran to the promised land. And it's not because he hates you, it's because he loves you. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back out and come back up, and we're going to sing one more song as we get ready to close the service. We have one to baptize, but we're going to sing a song about his love awakens us. This song says that his love is greater, his love is stronger. His love is what delivers us. His love is what awakens us in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of that Haran, when you're struggling in that city of oppression, when you feel like life is not fair and everything is beating you down, remember the promise that God has made and remember that his love is greater, that his love is stronger, that his love, listen to the words and read the words when it feels like we're dying inside, when everything else is going bad, it's the love of God that's going to awaken us. Some of you have done your time there in Haran. Some of you are in the midst of it right now. And I guarantee you, if you've never been there, you will sometime in your life. Just remember that God got Jacob through it. There was a reason that he put him in that difficult circumstance.